Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today we're going to be completing a message that we began last time as we took a gaze at the promises of heaven and the wonderful promises that God has given to those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you enjoy the completion of this message entitled Eternal Life Insurance.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
As his disciples were finally starting to get what he'd been saying, that he was going to be leaving them, he wasn't going to establish his physical kingdom at that time, and they were troubled by it. And he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, what? Mansions. You know, I'm tired of religious know-it-alls trying to reduce the grandeur of heaven. We have modern translations that have changed the word mansions to room or to dwelling places. Folks, there are five possible words that could have been used in the Greek language for that word. One is oikia, which means residence or house. One is katoikisis, which means dwelling or habitation. One is topos, which means place. One is gahion, which means room. But the word used here is mone, translated manse or manor, and finally mansions. You may want a room in heaven, but I want a mansion. I like the hymn, Mansion Over the Hilltop. And if those 42 scholars that translated the King James Bible collectively decided to use the word mansion, then I'll agree with their wisdom. But the thought is this, the very finest in living accommodations is the word that's used here. The finest possible accommodations that we can imagine in our own minds is the word that's used here. And Jesus says, I am preparing a place just for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Get the picture here. Jesus is called the bridegroom. We, as the body of Christ, are called the bride. For a Jewish wedding, there would be a betrothal period when they were legally married in all aspects, only they didn't come together in the physical union and live under the same roof. The deal was done. It was legal and it was recognized. They were just as married as they'd ever be. But then the man would go off to his father's house, being a patriarchal society, and would build a residence for him and his family. And then when this period, generally about a year of time, had passed, at some unnoted occasion, again it was about a year, but the bride would be looking for her bridegroom. Every day looking, is today the day? Is today the day? As she was preparing herself for that day. And then he would come and he would receive his bride unto himself and take her back to their new home. That's the picture that Jesus is talking about here in John 14. I am going to prepare a place. Folks, he's preparing a place just for us. By the way, when we get there, we'll be at home. It's not going to be like we're visiting somewhere. It's not like when you go over to a relative's house and you stay in the guest room. You're kind of comfortable there, but you're not home. It's not like going to the Holiday Inn or the Hilton and you check into a room and you're using it temporarily. This is a place prepared just for us. Custom built. And when we get there, we will, in fact, be at home. But get the word here. It says, I'm preparing a place. That word in the Greek is topos. It means a specific spot or location. Folks, this is critical. Listen to me. We're not talking about some theoretical realm here. We're not talking about space or a vacuum. We're talking about a specific place. That word topos is used many times throughout the Bible. Let me give you a couple of examples for illustration. When Jesus began his ministry in Nazareth, he went to the synagogue that he had grown up in. And while there, he asked them to bring him the scroll of Isaiah. And they brought him the scroll of Isaiah. And it says in Luke 4:17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written." He went to what we know as Isaiah 61:1-2, a specific passage of Scripture talking about the Messiah. And he said, "Today this has been fulfilled in your eyes." But what I want you to understand is the word there is topos. It's a specific place. Didn't just open it anywhere. There was a specific place that he was going to. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at Sychar's well, he began to talk to her about her spiritual need. And she began, as all lost people do, began talking about religion and denominations. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," being Mount Gerizim. "And you say that in," get this word, "in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Again, the word place, topos, is specific. Hey, Jerusalem is a literal place. It's a specific place. When the ladies came to the tomb on resurrection morn to anoint the body of Jesus, an angel greeted them at the tomb and said, "Don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place," topos, "where they laid him." A literal, specific location. Jesus used that word. "I am going to prepare a place for you." Heaven is not a vacuum. Heaven is not allegorical. Heaven is not theoretical. Heaven is literal. It's an actual place. It's real. Just as this floor is real. Just as this building is real. Just as this pulpit is real. That time of separation and sorrow in John 14, as the disciples were troubled, Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." I can imagine their response, But how, Lord? Why? Believe me. Trust me. In my Father's house are many mansions. In fact, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I can imagine their response. Really, Lord? Is it true? Oh, if it weren't true, I'd tell you. Folks, that is an incredible promise. That is an incredible statement that Jesus made to all of us. The Apostle Paul had a chance to peek at heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul recounts an experience in his life some 14 years earlier when he'd been preaching to an Asian city called Lystra. They didn't respond well to his preaching and they stoned him, what they thought was to death, and dragged him outside the city to leave him there. And Paul gave an account of it. He said, 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, only God knows. In other words, whether I was dead or whether I was near dead, I'm not exactly sure, but I do know this. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, only God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise. And I heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Caught up into the third heaven, ladies and gentlemen. The first heaven you can see when you walk outside today. The second heaven you'll be able to see on a clear night in the evening as you can gaze into the stars and see the planets and the galaxies far, far away. The third heaven is where God resides. And you can only see that by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul said, "I was caught up into the third heaven." Well, Paul, what did you see? He used the word paradise. Folks, this is incredible. The same word that the Septuagint uses. By the way, the Septuagint was the Old Testament written in Greek, which the Septuagint used to talk about Eden. That's the word that was used to describe a garden of the king. Nebuchadnezzar had his hanging gardens. That would have been referred to as Eden or as paradise. Paul said, "I was caught up into the third heaven." What did you see? It was paradise. Folks, we've seen some beautiful sights. Had the privilege of seeing the Rocky Mountains, and they are gorgeous. I've had the privilege of seeing the beautiful beaches in the Caribbean. I've had the privilege of seeing some of the beautiful sights and vegetation in Hawaii. But the Bible says that eye hath not heard, that the eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard the things which God hath prepared for those that love Him. Folks, paradise, we're not just talking about a garden of a king. We're talking about a garden of the King of Kings. Tell you what, that's beyond my ability to even imagine what this is going to be like. In fact, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Hey, I have not seen, ears not heard. But wasn't it fun trying? Well, Paul, you saw paradise. Well, what did you hear? He said, I heard unspeakable words. Literally, Greek, rhema, verbal utterances. What utterances, Paul? Did you hear Jesus teaching? Did you hear the seraphim? Singing out, holy, holy, holy. Did you hear the rejoicing of angels as they were celebrating? Did you hear the rejoicing of the saints as they were cheering on another soul that was saved? What was it that you heard, Paul? He said, oh, the things that I heard were inexpressible. I can't possibly put them into human language. Folks, it was such a thing of such magnitude and such beauty that we in our current human bodies could not even comprehend it. In fact, the Bible used the word unlawful. In other words, God forbid Paul from even attempting to try to describe what he saw when he was there and what he heard while he was there. Folks, all I've got to say is, wow, that's incredible. Ladies and gentlemen, as you read the Bible, understand that there is a place called heaven, far too lovely for us to fully comprehend, in which this same Jesus, which we have seen, ascended up into heaven, it says in Acts 1:11, and He's seated right now at the right hand of the Father, according to Hebrews 1:3, and around the throne and throughout the great place are cherubim and the angelic host and the saints of God, robed in white, and whose numbers exceed 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, and I am fully persuaded that what God has promised, He will, in fact, perform. Ladies and gentlemen, because there is a place called heaven, we don't have to sorrow. We don't have to worry. We have assurance as a child of God, when we put off this body, we will go home to our Father's house with no hesitation and no delay. One of my favorite passages of Scripture that I use frequently is dealing with the day of Jesus' crucifixion. As in accordance with the prophecies, He was crucified between criminals. He was crucified between two thieves. And as you read the synoptic gospels, you see that over the course of those 6 hours that He was on the cross, the day began with both thieves mocking Him and cursing Him and challenging Him. But over the course of that day, as the sun was darkened and they could hear the words of Jesus, and while they were cursing the crowd and concerned about their own well-being, Jesus was saying such things as, John, take care of mother. Mother, this is now your son. And Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And as this one thief put it together, he recognized that this is the Messiah. Psalm 22 said that He would be crucified. Isaiah 53 said that He would die for our sins. Daniel 9 says that the Messiah would be sacrificed. This is Him. And He said just simply this, Lord, remember Me when you enter into Your kingdom. And Jesus said to the thief, today you will be with Me in paradise. Folks, where do you think that thief went today? That day, he went to heaven with Jesus. He went to paradise. Why do you believe that? Because Jesus said so. Do you think he stopped off at purgatory on the way? No. Purgatory is not taught in the Scriptures. According to the Word of God, all that thief could do was put his faith in Jesus. Remarkable act, mind you, when this man over here dying right beside you is the one you're putting your faith and trust in. We are looking back at an empty tomb, a resurrected Savior. This guy was amazing. He was trusting a guy that was dying right next to him, and that was enough. And Jesus promised and said, today, you will be with Me in paradise. Paul, writing a letter on a similar subject to the church in Corinth, as These had died, and time had passed, and more had died, and they were experiencing trouble and persecution and things of that nature. And there was the question, Paul, our brothers and sisters that have gone on in death, where are they? Where are they now? Paul said, folks, we walk by faith and not by sight. And he said this, I know and we are confident, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The very moment your soul departs this body, you are present with Jesus, face to face. Paul also, in writing a similar letter of encouragement to the Thessalonican Christians, as many had died, and they had died before the rapture, and there was a concern. Lord, hey, these have died. They've missed the rapture. What about them? And Paul wrote a letter of encouragement to them. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant as to whereabouts of your Christian loved ones and friends that have already died. You don't have to sorrow as the pagans do. You're not eternally separated. Your friends and your family have not ceased to exist. In fact, the day that the trumpet sounds and the Lord calls us to meet the Lord, to meet Him in the air, God will bring our loved ones with Him. If He's bringing them with Him, where are they now? They're also with Him. Well, Pastor, will we know them? Absolutely. We will have eternal, glorified bodies just like the one Jesus had as He came out of the tomb. And as the Scripture is talking about these eternal bodies and refers to them as heavenly bodies, and it uses the example, just as one star differs from another, so will one body differ from another in glory. 1 Corinthians 15, 40 and 41. We will know each other. We will recognize each other. By the way, it'll be wonderful. We won't need name tags, and we won't forget each other's names. At the Mount of Transfiguration, when James and John and Peter had gone up with Jesus, and Jesus was a little separated from them, and all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, and Jesus was transfigured, transformed right in their sight into His eternal glory, and they saw Him with their own eyes. Guess who they recognized also? Moses and Elijah. By the way, they didn't have Facebook back then. And Moses and Elijah had lived hundreds of years before them, yet they recognized them immediately as Moses and Elijah. Well, why wouldn't you recognize another member of your family? Folks, if there is joy in heaven over the announcement of one soul that is saved, then certainly there will be joy in heaven as we are raptured or resurrected, not just with our family, but with our entire family, the family of God, all joined together with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, Pastor, well, where is heaven? About 45 miles northeast of here in Stillwater. I'm sorry, next time I'll stick to my notes. It's up. We know it's up. Elijah was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. As Jesus was at the Mount of Olives, after spending 40 days with His disciples, after the resurrection, said that He ascended up into heaven. And His disciples were gawking as they watched Him go up. And the two men robed in white said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will come again as you have seen Him go in like manner." It's up. Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul gives this great revelation on the rapture, said that we will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with Him. You know, it's amazing as we see our scientists sending out unmanned spacecraft to the edge of the solar system, and we gaze into space with these giant telescopes, and we marvel at the vastness of God's creation. And if a man could travel at the speed of light, it would take 10 billion years traveling at the speed of light to reach the farthest spot that we can see on a telescope, and that's not even the end. Folks, we can't get to heaven on our own. Flesh and blood will not inherit it. Only through faith in Jesus Christ. Yet as far as that is, heaven is only one heartbeat away. Stephen, the first martyr recorded in the New Testament, was also preaching a message that wasn't well received. And they stoned him with stones. I mean stones, not talking pebbles, it was stones. This is still done in many Muslim countries where they practice Sharia law in the Middle East. But as he was dying, it said that he knelt down and looked up into, and at that point in time, God peeled back the veil of heaven. And Stephen, while still in his body, hadn't yet completely, his spirit hadn't left this body, he could see into heaven and even was talking and praying to Jesus while still in the body and seeing Jesus. He said, "Lord, lay not this sin at their charge." And then he lay down and went to sleep. And he said that he saw Jesus standing there receiving him home. Folks, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said in John 8, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying," in other words, you believe what I've said, you believe in me, "he shall never see death." You will immediately go from this life into eternity. And as a Christian, Jesus will be the first face you see. And with Paul, I am fully persuaded that what God has promised, he will be able to perform. Our family and friends that have gone on before us are right now in our Father's house. They're with Jesus. They're with the angelic host. They're with a multitude of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. The Bible says that one day Jesus will return to the air above the earth to call his bride home, and those which sleep in Jesus will come with him. But the promise is also that we'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed. We'll be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. And we'll spend 7 years celebrating with Jesus. And then we will return as he comes to earth to rule and reign with a rod of iron in righteousness from Jerusalem. After a 1,000-year millennial reign, there will be a great white throne judgment, and all those that have rejected Christ will have the privilege of standing before him and pleading for entry into heaven based upon their good works, and all will fall woefully short. And all will recognize that this is, in fact, the Messiah, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But for those, it'll be too late, as they'll be bound and cast eternally into the lake of fire. The Bible says that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, as the former heaven and earth will have passed away. And on this new earth, there will be a city come down from heaven, a new Jerusalem, with streets of gold and gates of pearl and foundations of precious stones and walls of jasper. And it says that God will serve as the illumination, and that we will live in the eternity of an unclouded day, that there will be no more sickness and no more sin and no more curse, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And God himself shall forever be with us, and he will be our God, and we will be his people. And I comfort myself. My confidence is that I am fully persuaded that everything that God has promised, he will be able to perform. But ladies and gentlemen, not everyone will go to heaven. Heaven is God's home, and only his family can be with him. We're all born physically as the creation of God, but we must be born again spiritually into the family of God. Our Lord Jesus spoke in John 8 very clearly to a group of very religious people, outwardly pious, but lost. As a matter of fact, as they called him a bastard son, he said, "You are of your father, the devil." Jesus called them Satan's children. So we're not all God's children. Well, why were they Satan's children? Well, over the course of the conversation, Jesus said this to them in John 8:21. He said, "I'm going away, and where I go, you cannot come." I can imagine the response. Well, why can't we come? The next sentence says, "Because you will die in your sins." Well, wait a second. Why will we die in our sins? Jesus said, "Because you don't believe that I am He." Those of you familiar with your Bibles recognize that God is the eternal I am. Jesus, again, was clearly saying that He was Messiah. He was God incarnate. That which was described in Isaiah 9:6, His name is Wonderful Counselor, the Eternal God, the Everlasting Father. Folks, our sins separate us from God. Because of our sins, we've all fallen short. But Jesus paid it all. All our sins were laid upon Him. According to Romans 10:9, that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God hath raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there is not a multitude of ways. There is one way. It's Jesus, period. And He was so narrow and intolerant that He Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." And we are born into the family of God by faith in Him. Folks, heaven is a real place. It's not allegorical. It's not theoretical. It's God's home. It's for God's family to forever be with Him. And God's promise that the moment we close our eyes in death, we will be with Him if we're Christians, if we're a part of the family of God. My question for you is, are you a part of that family? Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time. Until then, God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.